Amen. If you would open your copy of God's Word to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. And we want to look at verses 11 through 14 this morning, but we'll begin reading in verse 9. Let's hear the word of God. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word now, we desire and we need it to be food for us, Lord. We need to be corrected. We need to be challenged. We need to be taught. We need to be encouraged. We need to be strengthened. We need to be fed, Lord. And so we come to you asking that you would indeed do this for us for the glory of your great name and for our eternal joy, we ask in Jesus. Amen. Well, it is obvious to believers that there is great need in the Christian life for endurance and patience. As we think of that wonderful picture of the Christian life in the Pilgrim's Progress, we see very clearly illustrated the need in the life of Christian as he makes that journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, the need for endurance and patience. Indeed, we see in Scripture the Christian life discussed as a battle, as a journey, as a long path to be walked, to be marched. And as we consider the things that we face in the Christian life, if we reckon with them seriously, if we wrestle with them, we see with desperation the need for endurance and the need for patience. We consider the reality of ongoing sin in the life of the believer. Scripture teaches us that the Christian has been in Jesus Christ delivered from the power of sin, delivered from the dominion of sin. Scripture teaches us that the Christian has been delivered from the penalty and guilt of sin. But Scripture teaches us that until Christ returns or we die to meet Him in glory, we deal with the ongoing presence, not just of sin out there somewhere, but of sin in here, in the flesh. And any believer knows that in the battle with ongoing indwelling sin, we have great need of endurance. Because it remains. Temptation remains. The flesh continues to pull and wage war against the Spirit, and we require endurance. So much of the Christian life, whether in our battle with sin, whether in our ongoing life in conflict with the evil one and with this present darkness, with the world that's happily and actively and willingly following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's in work in the sons of disobedience. The great need of the Christian is in large measure to continue to put one foot in front of the other. So much of our battle with sin, with our battle with the world, with our battle with the evil one, is to simply keep putting one foot in front of the other. The need for endurance. The need to simply not resign ourselves to this or that or the other thing. When the temptation rears its ugly head again, the great need is to simply not give up and give in. Many of us have felt the desperate need for endurance and patience in a different way over the past couple of years. As the reality of our situation politically and spiritually just relentlessly continues on. It keeps going. The conversations have simply not ended. There's been no resolution. The conflict with restrictions in our daily lives and in the life of the church simply won't go away. The reality that we still have differences with dear brothers and sisters in the household of faith. The reality that we continue to have strife and even antagonistic relationships within our flesh and blood families simply doesn't end, and we need endurance and patience. And so this passage has been helpful to me this week, and I trust will be helpful to all of us in that need. So the reality of the need is present in this passage. As we see Paul in his prayers, we see priorities for believers. Paul prays for his church, the churches that he has ministry to, and when we pay attention to his prayers, we see priorities that he has for the life of believers that are very broad and wide. They're not limited to sort of one very specific, unique time, place, and circumstance. We see that they stretch very widely, and if we pay attention to Paul's prayers for churches, we become aware of our needs. We become aware of things that are pertinent to us. We become aware of priorities that ought to be present in our lives as believers. And in this prayer, we see the priority, the need for endurance and patience in the life of the Christian. But here in this prayer, we see the provision for endurance and patience. And look at it here in verse 11. As Paul prays for these believers, look what he says. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So the need for endurance and patience, we feel it. We feel it in our war with sin. We feel it as those who continue to live in a world that is set in rebellion against the Creator of the universe. We feel the need of it as we continue to live on this earth, knowing that we do indeed have an enemy. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is spiritual. The evil one himself rages against the people of God, and we are weary in so many ways. The temptation to stop fighting is always so close at hand. And sometimes as we look at the need for endurance, as we consider our battle with sin and feel the strength of it, as we consider the way in which the world in its rebellion against God is just so big and widespread and seemingly relentless, as we see this mind hostile to God present in everything we read on the internet and every political power just about that we can imagine, every priority that we see in the society around us can seem so powerful, and endurance can seem impossible. Patience can seem impossible. And sometimes when we read the New Testament and we reflect on the themes of weakness and strength, we can get confused sometimes, I think. As we read the Scriptures, we read on the one hand calls to be strong and courageous. And then we read on the other hand a man like Paul write that when I am weak, then I am strong. He talks about ministering in weakness. He talks about having the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay, fragile, unimportant, not special, not shiny, jars of mud. We see Paul indeed say, I boast in my weakness. So are we weak or are we strong? Are we supposed to be weak or are we supposed to be strong? Yes. You see, the call to endurance is just, it's relentless actually in the Scriptures. There's no escape hatch in the Christian life. Like, well, you know what? I don't know. I'm weak and God's going to do what he's going to do, so I just give up. I'm just going to see what happens. The call to endurance is relentless in the Scriptures. We read in the Gospels Jesus talking to his disciples and saying to them straight up, flat out, those that endure to the end will be saved. The call to endurance is unmistakable. You cannot get around it. You cannot jump out somewhere on the path. As we go back to that beautiful image of the Christian life and the Pilgrim's Progress, he keeps going, he keeps persevering, he keeps enduring, and then he gets to the celestial city. Just imagine that whole story. What happens if Christian just sits by the side of the road somewhere and gives up? Well, he's still there. He doesn't get to the celestial city. Endurance is mandatory, but it matters completely and utterly and ultimately and eternally how that endurance comes about. This passage shows us where to go. The prayer is that we would be strengthened with all power. That we would be strengthened with all power. So we can conclude that we are weak. We need endurance, but we're weak because we need to be strengthened with all power. So there's none here inherently. We've got nothing. You look at the battles in the Christian life. You look at sin. You look at the world. You look at your relentless difficulties in home and in work and in society. And when you look at yourself, you should find an empty bucket, an empty basket, a battery that's drained out. There's nothing there. But Paul says that we are to pray. Indeed, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with all power. So we are weak, but there is power. Not just for some things that we will face, some areas where we will need endurance. Not just for some situations where patience will be required, but for all situations. This prayer equips us to face every circumstance in the Christian life with endurance because it's a prayer that we would be strengthened with all power. It leaves nothing out. It leaves no area without resources. It leaves us to face nothing on our own, but it also leaves us to face nothing with just a little bit of help. It leaves us to face nothing with just 83% of what we need. The prayer here is that as Christians, we would be strengthened with all power. All power. And if that wasn't enough, Paul prays that we would be strengthened with all power according to the glorious might of the Lord. Or the might of his glory. What's the connection between might and glory here in this verse? When we read glorious, when we read glorious, often I don't think it carries the weight that it needs to carry for us. As though Paul is just saying, according to his shiny, you know, sparkling, like it's special might, or it's really neat. Like we use that word in our lives when something's just a little bit better than usual, right? We talk about what a glorious sunrise. And that's good, but in that context, it doesn't carry enough for us. Here in this verse, Paul is drawing our attention to that unique property of God Almighty, which is his glory, which is his weightiness, his very weight of being as creator indistinct from creation. This is not might, which is simply analogous to anything that we have in the world. There are many mighty things that we look and we see around us. First of all, we look around, we see some guys here are pretty strong. They're pretty mighty. Compared to someone else, they can lift a lot of weight. They can push things. Maybe they have a really powerful punch. We think of power in terms of there's boilers in this building that can produce an immense amount of heat and they can warm this great space for us in the wintertime. We can think even in terms of huge machines, right? There's machines that could come through and just ram through this building. Indeed, as we look out into creation, we see that there's this giant ball in the sky that is so powerful that it sustains every single aspect of life on this ball, far away from that one. Really far away. like really far away. But through space, through the vacuum, powers everything here and now. But even that is insufficient, because that ball that powers every bit of life on this planet was spoken into existence by a word. It has no self-existence. It is dependent. It is carried along by the word of Christ's power. So when we think about endurance and patience, the need to bear up under the constant weight of suffering and sin and conflict, and the need to continue waiting patiently for the fullness of God's promises, for that great day where we will no longer have a struggle with sin because it will be once for all put away, where we will no longer live in a world that's been subject to bondage because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, no longer living in a world that's groaning under a curse. Patience. Patience. When we consider those needs, we have to think about the glory of the might of God. God's weighty reality. The fact that He is Himself reality. He exists from Himself, and out of Him comes everything else that exists. When we face the trial, when we face the temptation, when we face the need to put our foot one more time in front of ourselves, we do so strengthened with all power, coming from the glory of God's might Himself. In 2 Corinthians, we see this connection between glory and weightiness and endurance in suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see this connection. In verse 17 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this: "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Light momentary affliction. Every circumstance we face in our lives must be put into the balance, biblically speaking, and for us to operate, to walk as Christians, must be put into the balance with an eternal weight of glory. And when it is put into that balance, it can be seen for what it is: a light, momentary affliction. Does it mean it's not really suffering? Does it mean it does not actually take an immense amount of strength and energy to step forward one more time? No, it doesn't. That's why we have to be strengthened with all power according to the might of the glory of God. But when we compare it to the glory that is to be revealed, it is light and it is momentary, because it will pass away and it is serving our eternal joy. So the provision for endurance and patience is made by God Himself. We require strength from God. Strength that is caused by the glory of his might. But this is not sort of frown, grit your teeth, endurance. You probably watched some different competitions in your life, and when you watch those engaged in those endurance activities, joy is probably not the word that came to your mind when you looked at their faces, when you looked at their grimaces. But there's a different kind of endurance that's for the Christian. And it's endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience with joy. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see these themes come all together another time. Hebrews chapter 10 says that for you, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Here we see suffering, here we see a challenge, and we see joy in the presence of that challenge. These individual Christians, their brothers and sisters were imprisoned for the faith, and they were not afraid to go and be identified with them and care for them. And as a result of that care and love for their brothers and sisters, their own property was plundered. It was stolen. It was ripped away from them. And they joyfully accepted it, since you knew that you had yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who have faith and preserve their souls. How can the writer to the Hebrews have such confidence in this? Because it's God who provides the strength for endurance and patience with joy. So we see the need for endurance and patience. We see the provision for endurance and patience, but we see here the necessity of thanksgiving for joyful endurance and joyful patience. As Paul prays here, and we see that there are in this passage essentially four essential components of a Christian life that is pleasing to the Lord. Right? In verse 10, it says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. We see that a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord is one that's bearing fruit in every good work. It's one that's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's one that's strengthened for endurance and patience. And it's one here in verse 12 of thanksgiving. It is a life of thanksgiving. We will never endure and have the patience, the joyful patience that we need if we neglect thanksgiving. Thanksgiving lifts us out of our circumstances, and it lifts us into the throne room of God to be reminded of what is ultimately real, what is ultimately true, what is ultimately waiting for us and also present to us. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. So what are we going to give thanks for? what's true right now as we face the next trial. Whether it's another restriction, whether it's a family member who doesn't want to see you because you have a difference of opinion on this matter, whether it's a coworker who despises you because you affirm the scriptures and the clear teaching of the Word of God, whatever it is, whether it's a sin that continues to wage war against your soul and you are weary in the battle and you want to keep fighting, where do you find grounds for thanksgiving? Paul says, number one, qualified. Right now, as you sit here this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this word is true of you. You are qualified. Qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Maybe some of you have a human, earthly inheritance coming your way. I don't know. Maybe a pretty big one. A bunch of money, property, a business. Every believer has an inheritance that is no smaller than the entire world. An inheritance that's no smaller than the entire world. Not the world under the curse, but the world lifted out of the curse. The world made new. The world freed from bondage to decay. The new heavens and the new earth. The inheritance of every believer. And far more importantly, and far more wonderfully, the inheritance of the believer is God Himself. Our inheritance is unhindered, unending, eternal communion and fellowship and delight and joy in the triune God of the universe, Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, world without end. So do you have trouble giving thanks to the Father? Because as you consider the glory of that inheritance, you need to focus on the word qualified. Because who's going to get that? Sons of God? How are you going to become a son of God? Only if you've been qualified by God the Father. You're disqualified in your sin, rejected, condemned. But God qualifies sinners by taking their sin and placing it upon His Son and condemning it and punishing it and removing it in Him. And then He takes the perfect righteousness of His Son and He imputes it to believers, such that He can justify the ungodly. And then He adopts into His family. He confers all the privileges of sonship so that the inheritance that rightly belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, you get. It is yours because you've been qualified. You are not qualified in yourself, but God the Father qualifies you for it. And you've been delivered. As you're sitting there, the news about the disease, the news about whatever, the feeling of wanting to give up on this or that battle, this is true. Go to thanksgiving. You've been delivered from the domain of darkness. That battle that rages, the world that despises the children of God, Jesus said it so clearly. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He said, if they hated me, they will hate you. He said that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer, but you've been delivered out of that domain and transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. No matter how hot the battle rages, you no longer belong to the domain of darkness. You no longer live in that realm. You are no longer under that power. You've been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. And this truth should be ringing in our ears and rising in our hearts every moment of every day, in whom we have redemption. We've been delivered through the payment of a price, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Every moment of every day, that is true of the believer, redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed and forgiven. So be strengthened by the mighty power of God. And give thanks to Him. How do we access this power? What's the means of receiving the strength? What's the means of giving thanks? The means is prayer. Matthew Henry says it must be fetched by prayer. This is a prayer. Paul prays for the Colossians because they're not going to get the strength they need to endure and be patient with joy. They're not going to give thanks unless they go and get it by prayer, unless we go and get it by prayer. We must use the means of receiving the strength. And the means that's given to us is a gift. It is prayer. To go to God. To go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit." So as we come to the table together, let us have those two thoughts on our hearts and in our prayers. Let us remember that we need endurance and patience with joy, and so we have to go to God to be strengthened. And let us remember that our whole being of life is to be filled, is to be saturated, is to be flavored with thanksgiving. And as we come to the table, that reminds us of these realities. Let us have this on our hearts. Lord, strengthen us with all power. And Lord, thank you. For every believer here, come to the table as you hold the bread and the cup. Come to the table with this thought on your hearts, qualified by God, qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have the forgiveness of sins. Come with joy. If you're new here with us, you'll see how we do this. Just a reminder to stay to the right of the aisles as we come. I'm going to invite Chad and Doug to come join me.